Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
So Paul's back in Jerusalem again, and here we go. The whole city of Jerusalem's in an uproar, and the people ran together and seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. Why are they dragging him out of the temple? They're going to stone him. Think about this. The accusations against Paul are almost identical to the accusations against Jesus.
Paul had been warned not to go back to Jerusalem, but because he is so motivated to share the gospel with his fellow Jews, he goes anyway, and he is taken into custody and thrown into prison. How motivated are you and I to share the gospel, despite any consequences we might face, though they be nothing like what Paul suffered? With part two of our teaching out of Acts 21, verses 26 through 40, and the beginning of Paul's prison ministry, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Paul said the law is good because it shows you your sin, but it's weak in that it can't save you. So the law could show me that I'm a sinner, but when I go to the law, I don't have any way of getting rid of the sin. I could sacrifice an animal and cover my sin, but my sin remained. My sin was covered, but not gone. When Jesus died on the cross, now my sin was removed. And God said, come now, let us reason together. Though your sin is as scarlet, I'll make it as white as snow. Though it's red as crimson, I'll make it like wool. And so it's been all removed from me now by what Christ did on the cross. So Paul isn't against the law. So James and the rest of the brethren say to Paul, they're zealous for the law, and so they don't think that you're against the law. Why don't you take these four young men who have taken vows, take a vow with them and pay for them, go into the temple, take the vow, and make an offering. This wasn't a sin offering. It was a dedication offering. It was the Nazarite vow. He shaved his head and did the vow for 7 days, and it was a vow so you could draw closer to God if you wanted to. And then you would burn your hair with the sacrifice, and it was a rededication. So like today, if you feel like you walk away from God and you've got to rededicate your life to him, we don't have to give vows like that. We just come back to God and say, I'm sorry and help me. We turn from the things that we were doing. We have real repentance and we can rededicate our lives. The Nazarite vow was the way they rededicated. So they said, why don't you go do that and they'll know that you're serious about it. That's where we pick it up. All right. So we pick it up in verse 26. Then Paul took the men. These are the four men that make the vows. And the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the day of purification, which was 7 days later. So they weren't there. They went in the temple, went back and forth, did their vows 7 days, at which time an offering should be made for each of them. Now, there is a question and a controversy among theologians. Why did Paul do this? I have that question. When I read Romans and Galatians and Colossians, and Paul says you are not under the law, I wonder, why did he do this? In fact, I would feel more comfortable if Paul said, no, I'm not going to do it. Paul got in Peter's face because Peter was eating with the Gentiles in Galatia, and when the brethren from James came, Peter removed from eating from them and ate with the brethren from James. Paul got so upset with them, he says, I withstood him to his face and told him that he was wrong. That the brethren felt second class, the Gentiles, because Peter stopped eating with them to go eat with the Jews that separated themselves from the Gentiles. I would rather have Paul not done this, but why did he do it? Well, I think I found the reason. This is 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 21. Paul says, for though I am free from all men, and Paul says at one point, we as Christians are the most free. He says, I have made myself a servant to all. I'm free, but I've made myself a slave to everybody, that I might win more. What does he mean by win more? He wants to see people saved. He says, and to the Jew, I become a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as one under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. So I think he's becoming Jewish to win Jews. He wants to share with them. He wants to win them. So he doesn't mind going to the temple and giving an offering. He knows that he's not better for that or saved by that. And so verse 27, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, where's Asia? Ephesus is in Asia, Laodicea, Philadelphia, these are in Asia, it's modern day Turkey. So now there are some Jews visiting from Asia where Paul's been ministering in Ephesus. When the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, that doesn't mean they were laying hands to pray for him, crying out, men of Israel, help. Now the Jews from Asia lay hands on him and now say, men of Israel, these are Jews from Israel, help. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people. He means the people of Israel, against the law and against this place. And furthermore, he has brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. There are four accusations that these Jews from Asia made against Paul. These were ones who tried to kill him in Asia. They say that he hates the Jewish people, that he hates the law, that he hates the temple, and that he brought Greeks in and defiled the place. All of them are a slander. What did Paul say of the Jewish people? We read this last week if you were here. I would be damned that my brethren in the flesh, the Israelites, would be saved. Paul didn't dislike the Jewish people. He was Jewish. And he said, I'm willing to give up my salvation so they could be saved. Paul didn't think the law was bad. He said the law was good. He just said it's weak. Paul didn't think the temple was a bad place. Nobody knew it was going to be destroyed by the Romans in just a handful of years. But Paul didn't think the temple was a bad place. He just thought the sacrifices for sin in the temple were obsolete and that you didn't have to go because Jesus became our high priest and became. So they took it as him talking against the temple. And all of these are slanderous. And so then it says, verse 30, and all the city was disturbed. So Paul's back in Jerusalem again, and here we go. The whole city of Jerusalem's in an uproar. And the people ran together and seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. Why are they dragging him out of the temple? They're going to stone him. Think about this. The accusations against Paul are almost identical to the accusations against Jesus. The false accusations against Paul were almost identical to the false accusations against Jesus. And the false accusations against Stephen, who Paul was an enemy of the church at the time, and when they stoned Stephen, they laid at his feet of Saul the clothes, the people who stoned him. And now Paul is being dragged out of the same place, and they're going to stone him. And so it says, and immediately the doors were shut. They didn't want to go back in the temple. They're not going to stone him in the temple. They're going to stone him outside the temple. Then as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander. Now the 10th Legion had been, this is after the time of Jesus, before this time here, the 10th Legion had been given an assignment to be in Jerusalem during the festivals. They were stationed in Caesarea by the sea, and they would go up to Jerusalem during Passover, during Pentecost, during the other ones. And so the commander of the 10th garrison, and we know his name because history writes about him, his name was Claudius Lysias. So the commander of the garrison of Jerusalem, or Jerusalem was an uproar, he immediately took soldiers and centurions. This is a large group of people. Centurions were over 100 people, or 60 to 100. And the centurions themselves went, as well as the commander. It says that, and they ran down to them. And this is funny. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. So they got Paul down and they're giving it to him. And they look up and they see all of the centurions, the soldiers of the commander. And they're like, Nothing to see here. They stopped beating him. Then the commander came near, took him, and commanded him to be bound in chains. Claudius Lysias doesn't know who he has here. Why are these people wanting to kill him? And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing, and some cried another, which they did with Jesus as well. Remember that? So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. The barracks is where they scourged people. The barracks is where they beat people to get confessions. Jesus had been in those barracks. They command Paul to be brought into those barracks. When they had reached the stairs, get this, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. A day in the life of Paul. The mob's coming in, and the soldiers are like, just pick him up and carry him. And they're trying to get through the soldiers to get to Paul because they want to kill him so much. And so it says, verse 36, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, away with him. Then Paul was about to be led into the barracks, and he said to the commander, may I speak to you? It seems awfully polite, doesn't it? In the midst of the tumult. But here's why it's so weird. Because the Jews spoke Hebrew and Aramaic. They are a related language. And if you were a scholar, you spoke Hebrew. Jesus read the scrolls, the Hebrew scrolls in the temple, so Jesus could write and speak Hebrew. The common man would speak Aramaic, but many people in the region, or I should say some, spoke Greek as well, and some Latin, because the Roman soldiers, if they were from Rome, would be speaking Latin. And remember, Jesus had a conversation with Pontius Pilate by themselves. They probably conversed in Greek, thinking that Jesus probably didn't know Latin, but they knew Greek. So just look at the next thing the commander says. This is what gets his attention. May I speak to you? And he replied, can you speak Greek? See, he doesn't think he speaks, he's going to speak Hebrew or Aramaic. And he goes, you speak Greek? And then he said, are you not the Egyptian of some time ago stirred up a rebellion that led 4,000 assassins into the wilderness? Now here's the evidence of the historicity of the book of Acts again. You can go look up this Egyptian who led a rebellion of assassins into the wilderness. And you can find out his name and you can read about what happened. So Claudius Lysias is a commander in the region and going, we've been looking for this Egyptian who speaks Greek. You him? He wants to know. And Paul says, verse 38, I am a Jew from Tarshish of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. The word mean there simply means small. He's saying, I'm from a large city there. He's going to learn how large in a moment. And I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. So now, speaking in Greek, which I think maybe persuaded Claudius a little bit, well, let me go ahead and hear this. Let's let you speak to the people. Verse 40, and when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hands to the people. And when there was a great silence, they want to hear what he had to say. He spoke to them in the Hebrew language. Now, Claudius isn't going to understand it. Neither do the rest of the soldiers, because he's speaking to them in Hebrew. And he's speaking to the higher, more educated Jews who are gathered in the temple, ones that he probably knows and went to school with. He's talking to them. Now, let me give you just a little bit about what's going to happen next week. Paul's going to give his testimony. We're going to cover that. It's awesome. But at the end of it, he says, and then God sent me to the Gentiles. They will begin to scream when he says Gentiles. Claudius will say, what did you say? Paul won't answer, and he'll say, scourge him, and let's find out what he said. So they're going to give him 39 lashes to get him to confess what he said. And Paul says to a Roman soldier eventually to Claudius, I'm a Roman. You're going to beat a Roman? See, as a Roman citizen, you had certain rights. As a Roman citizen, you couldn't be crucified. As a Roman citizen, you couldn't be beaten without a trial. Other people could. Just like there's perks to being a U.S. citizen. Not as many as we used to have, but there are still some perks to being U.S. citizens. And there were perks to being Roman citizens. And so Claudius says to Paul, I bought my citizenship with a great sum of money. And Paul says, I was born a citizen of Rome. And so they release him from the thongs. And I won't tell you what happens with the rest of it. That's where we'll end today. I wanted so much to cover that today, but I'm already late, so I couldn't do it. Let me just give you three thoughts in closing as we've been looking at Paul entering into this difficult area of his life. As I said before, he will experience loneliness, abandonment, slander, false teachers talking badly about him. Number one, our lives have different seasons. Seasons have a beginning, middle, and end. Some of the seasons in our lives are good and some are bad. Some are difficult and some are easy. I hope you're in an easy season now. I hope you're in a joyful season now. But I do know some of you guys are in the midst of a difficult season. Things are hard and they're tough. But seasons end. Don't make decisions about the difficulty just because you think they're never going to end. Seasons come to an end. Now, for Paul, the season is going to come to the end with him losing his head. But just think with me for a moment, and this is in a conclusion. Because we think of that, we think, okay, he's got 5 or 6 years to live. He's going to be in prison. He's going to write all these prison epistles. People are going to come visit him. He's going to minister to them. He's going to get soldiers saved. Soldiers get chained to him. And in some of his letters, he says, the soldier here greets you guys, a brother in Christ. Soldiers end up getting saved. It's an effective prison ministry. But Paul at one point says, I don't know what I want to do. If I die, I can go and be with Christ. But if I live, it's better for you. Now, I don't know how he felt he had the ability to either die or live. I don't know if he, you know, at some point you can just kind of surrender to your conditions and give in. Maybe that's what Paul was doing. I don't know. But Paul thought it would be better at some point to die and go be with Jesus at the end of prison ministry. But he would be set free. But he chose to stay. If you read the rest of it, he said, it's better for you for me to be here, and I'll be here with you. So sometimes even death is a freeing. When my late wife was diagnosed with lung cancer, and over a series of weeks, we found out it was stage 4 and aggressive. She was diagnosed with it in September of 2011, and she passed away in December of 2012, so a year and just a few months. And she came to the place in the midst of her struggle, trials, difficulties, and pain of eagerly looking for Jesus and wanting to minister to her friends and family, accepting that God wasn't going to heal her, long before I accepted it, by the way, but that God was going to take her home. All I'm saying is we serve him no matter what. We didn't sign up to serve him for a year or 5 years. We signed up to serve him until we die and to give him our lives. And I'm so thankful that that wasn't the last season in my life. God's got me in a good season right now. Not that I don't have struggles going on, because I do. I have kids. Which are a blessing the vast most of the time, all right? The vast most of the time, they're a blessing. All I'm saying is that whether you're going through a good time or a bad time, keep your eyes on Jesus. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much we're able to look at Paul and see the struggles that he's facing and going through. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us, that we might be able to really stand fast with you. We are so thankful for all that you have and all that you're doing. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would do its work inside of each one of us today. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a moment. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, the Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. He adopts you into the family. The Bible says that if you call out on the name of God, you will be forgiven. You can have your sins forgiven. I made a list of sins that I would be found guilty for, which isn't a complete list, by the way. And you too have a list that could be held against you, but that list could be wiped away. The handwriting on the wall could be removed, and you could be clean and pure before Christ. He created you to know him, to walk with him and love him. And it's not about going to church to be a Christian. It's about knowing Jesus. You have to have a relationship with God. And if you've never been born again and invited him in, I want to give you a chance to do that. And you do that by saying, I want you in my life, God. I did it at 14 years old. I did it, and then I walked away at 18, came back at 19, and I said to him again, I'm done. I'm ready to live for you. And God honored both of those prayers and transformed and changed me and began to use me. And God will do the same with you, filling you with the Spirit. You will become a child of God, part of the kingdom of God. If you're ready to surrender your life for him today and begin to live for him, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple right where you are. Just raise your hand. I want to acknowledge your hands and pray for you. God bless you up in the balcony. Your hand went up immediately. Kind of behind there. I can see you, sir, there with your hand up. God bless you, sir, up in the balcony as well. Anyone else? God bless you behind the camera. God bless you, the young man right here. That's awesome. Want to give your life to Christ? Just raise your hand. Don't let this moment pass. Jesus said, come unto me if you're weary. You're tired, you're weary, you're worn out. Jesus said, come unto me if you're thirsty. Come unto me if you're hungry, whatever your need may be. Just raise your hand. All right, you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those of you online who want to invite Christ into your life, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin separates me from you. But I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. How exciting.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.